One, we appreciate you all being here today. It is a joy for us to come together to worship God on any occasion. But today is very special. This is the Memorial Day weekend. It is a time that we honor those whose lives have been taken or lost while they served in the military, and particularly those who gave their lives in combat in the protection of this country and its values, its way of life. Driving down a number of roads and highways in this area, you will probably see a cross or two or three along the side of the road that might be decorated with flowers or ribbons. And if you know the history of that spot, then you probably remember some tragic accident that resulted in someone losing their life right there. And the family has erected a memorial to remember that loved family member and that tragic loss. In 2015, Henry Carter and I traveled to a work that we support in the Philippines. And while we were there, we were able to journey to a very depressing place, a war memorial to remember those who died in the Bataan Death March, April of 1942, where more than 3,000 American and Filipino troops were killed along the road on that death march, and many times more than that died during their imprisonment following that 70-mile forced march. They were not given food, they were not given water, and even those who asked for water many times were just summarily executed right there on the spot. And most of those were bayoneted. They didn't want to waste the bullets because these folks had surrendered. And that was beneath contempt for the Japanese troops. That was their attitude. That's what they did. So anyway, Henry and I visited this facility, this place that was erected as a monument to those who died. And it was amazing place, big, beautiful, white structure, had lots of sculptures and carvings on it depicting the different situations and scenes from that death march. It was a very depressing place. Memorials are all around us. We have the Veterans Museum in downtown Athens. That is a memorial of sorts to those who have served in our military from this county. There are statues, there are buildings, there are towers. The Taj Mahal in India is nothing more than a memorial to the beloved wife of a Maharaja that lived at that time. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, different from Veterans Day. Veterans Day is celebrating and honoring those all who have served, living or dead, all who have served in the military. But Memorial Day is to honor our fallen dead. An annual holiday set aside for those who gave their lives in the service of this country. And on that day, every year, we honor the memory of those who died while serving in the military. There are a number of memorials found in the Bible. We have the rainbow. It is a memorial. Every time you see a rainbow in the sky, you can think back to the covenant that God made with Noah in Genesis 9. Promising the world would never again be destroyed by water. And as a memorial of that covenant, we have the rainbow even today. Circumcision was a memorial of the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 17. The stone monuments set up at Bethel and at Gilgal are memorials. Bethel is where Jacob had his dream in Genesis 28. Gilgal is where the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 4, and the stones were set up as a memorial forever to remember this time when God had delivered them from their Egyptian bondage and given them the promise of the promised land. And yet the greatest memorial ever made was instituted by Jesus Christ on the night in which he was betrayed. 1 Corinthians 11:20 refers to that memorial as the Lord's Supper. It is called the breaking of bread in Acts 2:42 and Acts 20 and verse 7. It is called a communion with our Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So we have this memorial that Jesus instituted. Chris read about it a while ago. And this memorial is made up of bread and fruit of the vine. The bread is unleavened. It is unleavened because Jesus and his disciples were gathered together to celebrate the Passover. The Passover, you will recall, took place in the book of Exodus after the 10th or before the 10th plague, as God had instructed the children of Israel to put the lamb or the blood of a lamb upon the doorpost and the side posts of their doors to their homes, and to prepare a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, prepare it, cook it, and eat it all. They were to have it with bitter herbs, and they were to have unleavened bread with that food, with that feast. There was to be no leaven in the house. Not one bit of leaven was to be left in the house. And if leaven was in the house, that person would be cut off from the children of Israel. So, I mean, leaven was not allowed. This was unleavened bread. In the celebration of the Passover feast then, in years to come, it would be a 7-day feast. And for 7 days, they were to eat only unleavened bread, and all leaven was to be removed from the house for that feast. Some have argued that it doesn't make any difference whether you use leavened bread or unleavened bread, and there's something in the Greek word that Jesus used. He simply said bread. He didn't specifically say unleavened bread, but they used unleavened bread. And the Lord's Supper is tied inseparably to the celebration of the Passover because it was involving a Passover lamb that would bring about the salvation of Israel. And this was Jesus offering himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You cannot separate the type from its anti-type. And so unleavened bread is used in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and it is representing the body of Christ that was suffering for mankind, paying for man's sins by becoming sin for us. The body of Christ is what suffered. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so, consequently then, we use unleavened bread as a part of this memorial. The fruit of the vine was used. This simply, it's in text, it's simply referred to as the cup. Jesus said, take this cup, drink, all of you drink from it. To be more literal in English, all of you drink from this cup. Jesus is not talking about the cup, is he? By the principle of grammatical speech, he's referring by metonymy. The cup is standing for the contents of the cup. You can't drink a cup, but you can drink what's in the cup. And so that's what Jesus is referring to. And what he refers to is the fruit of the vine. And it reminds us of the lifeblood that was shed for our sins. The price that had to be paid to redeem lost man was his blood. His blood. Now, blood doesn't feel anything. Blood did not suffer. The blood of Jesus did not suffer. His body suffered. He suffered for us and shed his blood for us. In Matthew 26, verse 27, 28, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so Jesus, through his shed blood, Ephesians 1:7, we are redeemed. We get redemption because of his shed blood, because of the blood that was shed on that day on the cross. But here's the thing. Without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sins. If Jesus had suffered but not shed his blood, we would not have been saved. But the suffering of Jesus was in the body, not in the blood. And the element that brought about the salvation of man was the blood and not the body. And yet, you can't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. So these are the elements of this memorial. And when we take of this memorial, we recognize that as we offer our thanks for the bread, we thank God for His Son. We thank God that Jesus was willing to be nailed to a cross, that He was willing to pay a terrible price for us, that He was willing to suffer agony, humiliation, and rejection by His Father when He became sin for us. When we partake of the fruit of the vine, we are taking an element that resembles and represents the blood of Jesus. Somebody said, well, you can use white grape juice. That doesn't look like blood. That doesn't look like blood. Would not be a good idea. The red grape juice, the purplish grape juice, looks like blood. It is to remind us of blood. And so we use the fruit of the vine. Now, gentlemen, when you're praying here at the communion table as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, when you're praying to God, the Father, about what the Son did. I have heard in other places people mistakenly say, Father, thank you for shedding your blood. Please don't say that. The Father didn't have blood. Only the Son had blood. God is spirit. He is not flesh and bone. The Father did not shed any blood. The Son is the one that shed the blood. So thank God for His Son and for His shed blood as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, as we think about what He did for us. Now let's talk about the purpose of this memorial. According to 1 Corinthians 10:16, the Lord's Supper, as we've already pointed out, is a communion with the Lord, and this means a fellowship with the Lord, a joint participation with Christ in His work, in His righteousness, and in His sacrifice. And the Lord's Supper is a memorial to proclaim His death until His return, and that is the duration. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. This practice continues until His second coming. So the church will continue to partake of the Lord's Supper until Jesus comes again to take us home. Now, there is a caution that is given, a very serious caution that is given. You partake of this in an unworthy manner, you bring condemnation upon yourself. And we're not talking about condemnation from your fellow brothers and sisters. We're talking about a condemnation from God. You don't want God to be upset at you. It's one thing to get the government upset at you. It's one thing to get the police upset at you. It's one thing to get your mom or dad upset at you, or your husband or your wife upset at you. It's one thing to have your friends and your neighbors, even your church, upset at you. But you don't want God upset at you. You don't want that. And so when you partake of the Lord's Supper, this is not to be done frivolously. You're on holy ground, folks. There is an argument that could be made that we should take our shoes off when we take the Lord's Supper. There's an argument that could be made for that based on the Old Testament passages. When Moses was approaching the burning bush, God instructed him, take off the shoes off your feet, for you're standing on holy ground. This is holy ground right here. This is as sacred as it gets. There's nothing more sacred than when we sit and partake of the Lord's Supper. It is not frivolous, and it is not a mere ritual, having a form but having no meaning. I hear some argue that we should not take the Lord's Supper so often because it loses its meaning. It becomes just a ritual. It's not important. Brethren, nothing could be farther from the truth. Nothing could be farther from the truth. This people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Obviously, this has to be more than a ritual that we go through. Now, I can understand the ritual of announcements. I can understand that. We get tired of announcements sometimes, don't we? And we sometimes have too many announcements. Sometimes we have folks that make too many announcements. I understand that. Even the preacher sometimes makes too many announcements. I'm going to have to talk to him about that. But the reality is, that's just a ritual, and that's not part of our worship. The Lord's Supper is not just a ritual. Is your heart near Jesus, or is it far from Him? Is your heart near Jesus, or is it far from Him? When you're taking the Lord's Supper, this is a time to reflect. Reflect upon your relationship with God and upon your relationship with your brethren. Because we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And this word of caution is that we're not to sin in such a way that we fail to discern the Lord's body. You know, this caution is that we do not ignore the significance of the Lord's body. Now, understand this. When we talk about discerning the Lord's body, that simply means to perceive or recognize clearly. Now, the Lord's physical body is only indirectly implied when we talk about discerning the Lord's body. But the context of this passage in 1 Corinthians 11 is not talking about the physical suffering of Jesus. The context of 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about the body of Christ, which is the church. It is referring to the spiritual body of Christ. And the sin that the church at Corinth was guilty of was not discerning the Lord's body, not recognizing their brothers and sisters. And in their abuse of the Lord's Supper, and you can read that in the larger context of 1 Corinthians 11, in their abuse of the Lord's Supper, they were neglecting their brothers and sisters and dividing the church. And that was their sin. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we certainly must examine ourselves to make sure that we are right with God. Make sure that we are recommitting our lives to doing God's will. But at the same time, we partake of the Lord's Supper as a congregation. As a congregation. Now, it is an individual thing between you and God. That's this fellowship. But we are also to discern the body of Christ. That's this fellowship. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we recognize who Jesus is and what He did for us. We also recognize those who are taking the Lord's Supper with us. And we discern the Lord's body. We honor our Lord by not dividing His body. We honor our Lord by remembering what He did and the price He paid for us. And we honor our Lord by examining our hearts and making sure that we are right with God. This is the serious warning that God has given. My final point that I'll make today is, when should we partake? When should we partake? I know in some cases people will try to figure a way to partake of the Lord's Supper at a wedding. And some religious groups practice this. They'll take the Lord's Supper at a wedding. And the couple will get on their knees and the preacher will administer the Lord's Supper to them as a part of the wedding ceremony. Now, that's not exactly appropriate. Others decide that they'll take the Lord's Supper at various times on special occasions. They will gather for some spiritual renewal. They may be fasting and praying. They may be trying to get closer to God. And as a part of that process, they will take the Lord's Supper together as a token, if you please, of this recommitment and renewal. That doesn't seem appropriate either. Now, to clarify, Jesus simply told us to remember Him whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper. He told us specifically to remember Him and what He did. Remember, this is a memorial for the death that I'm going to die for you. My broken body, my shed blood that I'm giving for you to save you from sin. This is a memorial you're going to keep from now on. And He did not tell us when to partake. He never once told us when to partake. He simply said, whenever you do, do this in memory of me. There is no direct command in Scripture instructing the church to take the Lord's Supper on Sunday. Did you know that? There is not a single direct command telling us to take the Lord's Supper on Sunday. And certainly there's no command telling us to take it every Sunday. So why do we do that? Why do we take it each week? Well, there is evidence in the early church that they came together on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Acts 20 and verse 7 are two examples of this very thing. Acts 20 and 7 says that the reason they met was to take the Lord's Supper. It uses the phrase to break bread. And that has in that context a reference to the Lord's Supper. In the Ten Commandments, do you know what the fourth commandment was? Do you remember the fourth commandment? Huh? Remember the Sabbath day. I gave you a hint, by the way, when I said, do you remember the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Right? This was a commandment that God had given to the Jews. That fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sabbath day, of course, is seventh day. How often was there a Sabbath? Every week. How often were they to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Every Sabbath. They couldn't take a Sabbath off. They couldn't take that Saturday off and not keep that Saturday holy. There was no set time. Well, we're going to have a vacation from the Sabbath day this week. We're not going to remember the Sabbath this week and keep it holy this week. We're not going to do it this week. We're taking a vacation. We're going to go out here. We're going to have a retreat. And we're not going to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy this week. Do you think that would fly with God? Shake your head this way. Of course it would not. And there's a first day of every week. And one way we absolutely know we can be pleasing to God is to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. And so that's why we do that, to be pleasing to God. Now, as I close, I want you to listen to the following text. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23 through verse 29. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. If the disciples knew, if they understood that night that Jesus was talking about his death, if they understood, I'm not sure they did, but if they understood that Jesus was talking about his death, at the time that night he was betrayed, that night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, if they understood that, I'm sure that had to be an extremely sad and difficult time. But Jesus was going to die, and he was going to leave them. And that is exactly what happened. He died, and he left them for 3 days. But he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And when he appeared to them afterward, can you imagine their jubilation? Can you imagine the joy that just nearly burst their hearts into when they saw Jesus again after his resurrection? Recently, Faye and I watched the movie Risen. I highly recommend that movie. It is a work of fiction. You're not to take it seriously. You're not to take it literally. It is not a biblical examination of the text. It is a fictionalized account of every man and every woman who has to come face to face with the truth about Jesus. That's what this movie's about. It is a philosophical work of genius. It really is. I recommend this movie. It's made by the same people, the same caliber of movie as The War Room, as Courageous, as these other wonderful Christian movies that have been made recently. But it's about the Roman soldier that was in charge of the crucifixion of Jesus and what happened to him following that crucifixion. And folks, if you've seen it, you're going to understand exactly what I'm about to tell you. If you haven't seen it, you'll want to see it. There's a scene where they're searching for these disciples that are in hiding, the Roman soldier and his guard. They're searching through the city trying to find these disciples because they're convinced the body has been stolen, and they're looking to find these disciples. And there's one scene where this soldier bursts into a room where the disciples are hiding, and he sees Jesus sitting in the midst of the disciples. And the look of joy on the faces of those disciples as they sat around their Lord was priceless. And I'm just going to tell you, Faye and I both wept when we saw that. I could only try to imagine what they must have felt when they saw the resurrected Lord. I can only try to imagine what they had to feel. But you know what that did for me? That made me appreciate the Lord's Supper even so much more. Our Lord is risen from the dead, like He said He would. He has ascended on high, back up to heaven, where He is at the right hand of God, awaiting the instruction from His Father. Go get your bride and bring her home. And so we take the Lord's Supper in just a moment. We take the Lord's Supper as a reminder of the sacrifice of Jesus, as a memorial to honor Him for the price that He paid to save us from our sins. The Lord's Supper is a cause for great sadness, for our sins nailed Jesus to that cross. But the Lord's Supper is also cause for reverent celebration as we remember that our Lord lives and is coming back one day, some sweet day, to take us home. And so as we take this Lord's Supper in just a few moments, I hope that your mind will clearly focus. Number one, that your heart is right with God. That you do what you need to do to get your heart right with God. If you're not a Christian, you should become a Christian today. We'll wait for you. We'll be glad to wait for you. The water is there. It's warm. There's clothes. If you're not a Christian, won't you become a child of God today? Believe in Jesus enough to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Let the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. Let your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Become a part of the body of Christ. We'll wait for you. Then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. If you're already a child of God but you've not been faithful to your Lord, rededicate your life. If it's private, deal with it in private, but go to God in prayer right now and ask Him to forgive you. And if you've sinned publicly, or if you need the prayers of this church, then when we sing this song in just a moment, we're only going to sing two verses, one verse. First verse, last verse, that's all we're singing. I'm letting you know that ahead of time. Come while we sing that song. Let us pray with you and for you. That way you can be right, ready to meet God, but also ready to take the Lord's Supper. That you examine your heart, make sure you're right with God, and then you recognize your brethren, who we are, that we are family just like you, that we're all together in this as we take the Lord's Supper, and then individually, of course, between you and the Lord, but then most important of all, remember the price that was paid to save you, that Jesus died for you. So think about that. As we sing this song, if you're subject to the invitation, we invite and encourage you to come. If you need to come, do it now as we stand and sing.